Answering Mormons Questions by Bill McKeever and Eric Johnson deals with 36 commonly asked questions by your LDS friends and neighbors. It's a great resource for Christians who want to share their faith with friends and loved ones. Be sure to pick up your copy today at your favorite Christian bookstore. Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. With me today is Eric Johnson, my colleague at MRM. I hope you've been enjoying this study that we have been doing for the past few days, looking at an article written by Dr. Albert Mohler, Christian theologian, titled Moralism is Not the Gospel, but Many Christians Think It Is. And as I explained earlier in this series, there's nothing wrong with going back and doing some self-examination, making sure that we are not guilty of some of the same sinful practices that our Mormon counterparts are guilty of. And what I mean by that is, are we understanding clearly what the gospel is? Or have we, in fact, substituted perhaps good behavior or an improvement in one's life as being the gospel? And of course, we would say no. And I think in this article, Dr. Albert Mohler does an excellent job explaining the pitfalls of moralism, the danger of moralism, and really the false gospel of moralism. Well, today we're going to discuss a part of his article where he goes back to the analogy of a parent and their child.
He writes, just as parents rightly teach their children to obey moral instruction, the church also bears responsibility to teach its own the moral commands of God and to bear witness to the larger society of what God has declared to be right and good for his human creatures. But these impulses, right and necessary as they are not the gospel. Indeed, one of the most insidious false gospels is a moralism that promises the favor of God and the satisfaction of God's righteousness to sinners if they will only behave and commit themselves to moral improvement. The moralist impulse in the church reduces the Bible to a codebook for human behavior and substitutes moral instruction for the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Now, when he says the moralist impulse in the church reduces the Bible to a code book for human behavior, I can understand if you don't fully grasp the distinction between what justifies and sanctifies, how an individual might do that. Now, it would be a sloppy rendering of what the New Testament teaches, but let me give you an example. Colossians chapter 3. What does Paul instruct in Colossians chapter 3?
Starting with verse 5, it says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator.
Now, everything that the Apostle Paul says in those passages, I would say, are things that Christians should take seriously. Unfortunately, a lot of professing Christians don't take seriously. This is why we see, for instance, sexual immorality in the church. We do see that, unfortunately, and many times when people are called into account on that kind of behavior, they will act as if that's not a real big problem. Well, obviously, Paul thought it was a problem, and sexual immorality is mentioned numerous times in Paul's epistle, so obviously, it is something that we should not take lightly. All those things that you mentioned are instructions for the believer. A believer who has already been forgiven. Let me show you what I mean by that. In verse 1 of chapter 3, it's clear that he is talking to Christian believers because he says he's talking to those who have been raised with Christ. That's not an unbeliever, that's a believer. And then after that admonition, when we look at verse 12, Paul says, put on then as God's chosen ones. Those are believers, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Here's what I want to bring out. Notice it says, as the Lord has forgiven you.
Non-believers are not forgiven.
Exactly. And what I want to emphasize at this point is, you're already forgiven, and as a Christian, these are the things you should be doing. All that list that you gave are the results of how a Christian should live after they have been forgiven. In Mormonism, as I brought out earlier in another show, according to the Doctrine and Covenants, section 1, verse 32, you have to repent, keep the commandments, and then you are forgiven. In Christianity, we're forgiven at the beginning. And so the works that we do afterwards, and I would say these works that Paul is mentioning here, should be something that Christians take seriously, but by abiding by all these does not get us the forgiveness we seek, because as Paul points out, we've already been forgiven.
The Bible teaches that we become a new creation in Christ when we become a believer, and the subheading on this passage that the ESV has says, put on the new self. We are instructed to improve ourselves, but not to improve ourselves so that we can somehow earn God's righteousness. Bill, I'm going to say this idea of a code book for human behavior. When I was a teacher many years ago, I would have on the first day of class the syllabus that I would cover, and students would raise their hand, and what did they want to know? They wanted to know, what did I have to do to get the A? And isn't that true for so many people today who just want to know, what do I need to do? What are the minimum requirements to get that 90% so I can walk away with the A and I can live my life normally? And that's not how the Bible works. This is not something that you're going to have a little checkoff list. But I think that's why Mormonism is so attractive, because they do have a checkoff list. Get baptized, get confirmed, go to the temple, get married in the temple. Don't drink coffee. People like to be told these different things. It's not going to earn you any favor with God by listening to men who are not in tune with what the Bible teaches, and they're just telling you man-made rules rather than God rules.
And think about how man-made rules can lull you into a false sense of security. I wonder how many Mormons out there think everything is okay in their life merely because they have a temple recommend.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, you know, in Mormonism, to have a temple recommend means you have improved yourself, at least to the point where you are able to say affirmatively that you are doing certain things in order to meet the requirements of that necessary permission card, that recommend, that will get you into a Mormon temple. I am afraid to say that probably many Latter-day Saints equate their ability to get a temple recommend with being found worthy to get into the celestial kingdom.
And yet, how opposite is that from what the Old Testament temple was all about? Because you came to the temple as unworthy to present your sacrifice. And then in the book of Hebrews, it talks about how Jesus fulfills the role of the Melchizedek priest. He is the high priest who offered himself. And so we come as unworthy to the temple, if you want to say it that way, and that we don't have anything to offer, but Jesus had everything to offer.
Now, Dr. Moeller is going to go back to the book of Galatians. He quoted Galatians 1, 8, and 9 earlier. Now he's going to go to cite Galatians 2, 16, and he calls it the corrective to moralism.
The corrective to moralism comes directly from the Apostle Paul when he insists that, quote, a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, end quote. Salvation comes to those who are, quote, justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified, end quote. And that's Galatians 2:16.
And Paul explains that the reason why a person cannot be justified by the works of the law is if you want to be justified by the works of the law, you have to live continually in that law, continually doing what is right without ever making a mistake. the law is going to judge you faithful only if you're faithful to the law. So Paul is bringing out this warning that you are not going to do that. So why would you even want to try and get yourself involved in some kind of an improvement program like that when you are going to fail? I think a lot of Latter-day Saints realize that they are failing to live up to a lot of the things that their leaders and even their unique scripture expects of them. Well, that's why we as New Testament Christians are so concerned for the eternal welfare of the Latter-day Saint. They're involved in a system that cannot possibly offer them salvation because their restored gospel is not the New Testament gospel.
When we did a series on the book of Galatians, we talked about this, and this was a major part because these are important verses. But I remember you saying, Bill, that the law is a terrible taskmaster. Who can actually do everything that the law has for us to do? And that's what Paul is saying here. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. You can't do it. And I think this is why we might have an epidemic of depression where we live here in the state of Utah, because so many people who are doing their best, and they're good people. Let's just be honest. They're good neighbors. They're people you want working for you. They try their hardest, and yet they can't find the satisfaction. Why? Because they are trying their hardest to fulfill God's commands, and they're not able to do it all, and they just want to throw up their hands and give up, because who can do this?
As Dr. Moeller says, salvation comes to those who are justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. How much clearer can it be? Paul says this, we are justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law. Why would you want to think that somehow your works are necessary in order to get that justification when Paul seems to make it very clear here? That's not how you get justified. That's not how you receive the forgiveness of your sins. It doesn't work that way. And as I was mentioning earlier, that's why I think Christianity looks so bizarre to every other religious person in the world. Christianity does not operate the same way as all other religions. All other religions are all about this personal improvement. You need to change your life in order to get approval by God, in order to be able to be with Him throughout eternity. Mormonism is the same way. It falls right in line with all the other religions of the world. Do your best, and then you'll get what you want. And Christianity says, you're not going to do your best. So there has to be an alternative. And what is that alternative? The work of Christ on your behalf.
All religions out there, including Mormonism, have the idea of what can I do for God? That is the idea of trying to attain righteousness through my works. And yet Christianity, as you said, is so different because it asks the question, what did God do for me?
Tomorrow we're going to wrap up our look at this article by Dr. Albert Moeller titled, Moralism is Not the Gospel, But Many Christians Think It Is.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism.